wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching.
Good evening. It's good to look out over the audience and see all of you here tonight. You all have a new preacher coming at some time in the future, and thus you need a good lesson on how to treat a preacher if you want to keep a preacher. I hadn't been here 20 minutes tonight till Gail said I was handicapped and contaminated. She didn't want to be around me. Mary and Linda scolded me for parking in their parking space. It's horrible. The only redeeming quality of this entire day was I did have a great lunch this afternoon. Really did. Had a good lunch. Ruella and I went with Scott and Shirley out to the restaurant at the park, and we had lunch together. Man, you should have seen Ruella shoveling it in.
You definitely need to eat. You're going to wait
enough. It was just downright embarrassing. Kind of reminds me of a little story I heard about Adam and Eve. And Adam's children was asking him one time, he said, Dad, how come we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore? And Adam said, talk to your mother. She ate us out of house and home. When you read about the life of Christ, you're going to read about some very, very amazing things. You're going to read about how he simply spoke to a storm and told it to be quiet, and it became quiet. You're going to read about how he told thousands of demons to leave a man that they had inhabited and overtaken this individual. And they left, cast them out. You're going to read about a woman who had been sick with a hemorrhage of blood for some 12 years. And she had spent every penny she could get her fingers on with doctors trying to get this issue of blood stopped. And all she had to do was touch the hem of the garment, and the issue of blood was made well. You read about a little girl who was dead, and how Jesus told her, get up out of there. And she did. So when you read about Christ, the Christ of the New Testament, you're really going to read about some pretty amazing things. People were constantly amazed at the works that he did, at the teaching that he taught. But when you think about all of this, have you ever wondered what it was that amazed him? He amazed a myriad of people. But have you ever stopped to think, what is it that amazes Christ? He did all of these amazing, these unbelievable things, and you would think that because he did absolutely nothing under the sun would ever surprise him, would ever amaze him. And yet, two times in the gospel accounts, we find situations where Jesus was surprised or Jesus was amazed, if you please. So what is it that amazes him, or what is it that surprises him? It just kind of makes his head shake in wonder. So we're going to spend just a moment or two tonight and see if we cannot come to a better understanding of what it really takes to amaze your Savior and mine. And we turn our attention to the passage of Scripture that Scott read for our hearing here in Mark 6. And Jesus goes into his hometown, and his disciples are with him, and he comes back as the most famous, most important person that Nazareth has ever produced. Now, I live not too far, or I grew up not too far from Farmington, West Virginia. Now, that may not mean anything to any of you, except Joel, of course. Joel knows, and Paul knows pretty much what I'm talking about, maybe Dale and some others. But I grew up not too far from Farmington, West Virginia. Farmington is the home of A. James Manchin, who was Secretary of State. It's the home of Joe Manchin, who was our governor and is now a something or the other, a senator. It was the home of Sam Huff, who is in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. It was the home of Frank Gatzke, who is in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Now, that's a town not much bigger than this church building. And so, I'm not lying, am I, Dale? No. And so, you know, there are some kind of amazing things. Sam Huff always used to say he had to miss a shift of work in the coal mines to play football at WVU when he was in college. So, you know, that's pretty amazing to me to see that much talent come out of a small coal mine community. But here you have Christ, and he goes to his hometown, and his disciples are here with him, and he comes back as the most famous individual that Nazareth has ever produced. Nazareth was a no-name town. It was a little bit like Farmington, West Virginia, a little bit like Burton, West Virginia, where I grew up. Nobody famous ever came out of Burton. Nobody. Nobody but nobody, unless you want to say my brother's famous. And then I'll know you're just nutty or a fruitcake, if you think he's famous. You know, people even went so far as to say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The very idea of it carried with it a stigma of reproach. Well, Jesus did. Jesus came out of Nazareth. And he'd been out teaching, and every time there would be great multitudes that would surround him and amass themselves to him just to hear what he had to say, just to hear him teach, just to see him perform a myriad of miracles. He was an extremely famous individual in his own right. And from the little nondescript town of Nazareth. And when he was out healing the sick and the lame and the blind and the deaf, if everything that Jesus had done, John says, was written in books, well, the world itself wouldn't contain those books. And I think of all of the things that you and I have record of what he accomplished and what he did. And then I think the half has not yet been told. I am just absolutely amazed at my Savior and his power and his ability. So here we have this individual who is the biggest celebrity to ever come out of his hometown, and it's somewhat of an act of grace that he would bother to come back to his home area at all, this nondescript little town. But he does come back, and he's accompanied by his disciples, and on the Sabbath day, he enters into the synagogue, and there he begins to teach. And the Bible says that those individuals who were present on that occasion were absolutely astonished. They were absolutely amazed at what Jesus had to say to them. How that he spoke with authority. He didn't talk like their scribes. He didn't talk like their lawyers. He didn't talk like the Pharisees. He didn't talk like the Sadducees or the Essenes or the Herodians. Jesus spoke as an individual who had authority from the God of heaven. But when you look down at the end of verse 3, you find that the novelty of Christ wears off really quickly. And they take offense at him. Now that word offense in the original language is scandalizo. It's the same word that we get the English word scandal from. The people were scandalized. They were upset. They were offended that he would show up in his hometown passing himself off as a rabbi and then teach what he taught. They were offended at that. Now, why, in the name of all that is just, righteous, reasonable, and holy, would they be offended at what Jesus had to say? Why would they react in such a fashion? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. When the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "Whence hath this man these things? What is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And what means such mighty works wrought by his hand?" Verse 3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended in him. They were offended at Christ simply because the credentials of Christ did not measure up in their eyes. This isn't anybody but a carpenter's son. This is not only just a carpenter's son. We know his brothers and his sisters. They're a nondescript family. They're not an important family. They're not a regal family. They're not a royal family. Just a poor old carpenter's son. And he's a carpenter. And so they were offended. Hadn't had any proper training. He had studied under any great rabbi to gain his knowledge. And they all knew where he'd come from. And there's absolutely nothing special about any of these people. Not his dad, not his mama, not his brothers, not his sisters, and not him. And so they were offended that Jesus would come home to his hometown and pass himself off as a teacher, as a rabbi. That might work another town, son, but not here. We know you. We know where you come from. We know who you are. You're not pulling the wool over our eyes. That was their attitude toward Christ. And so here we have this great situation where those who thought they knew him best were actually the most ignorant of who he really was and what he really taught. And what he really represented. But as a result of that, they rejected him. Jesus says that he wondered at them. Verse 6. He wondered. He marveled. He was amazed. He was absolutely astounded. At what? At their unbelief. It is amazing to me the overwhelming proof that you and I possess in the confines of this book, and yet there are those who wallow in the quagmire of unbelief with regards to our Savior. And even among those affiliated with the church. They might say they believe, and yet have no inkling what it is or any desire to be faithful in their service to Him. And that's sad, brethren, any way you look at it. So, do you see what amazes Christ? Do you see what it is that really makes Jesus marvel? In spite of everything that Christ has done, in spite of all of the miracles that Christ has performed, in spite of all of the claims that He's made and has proved, in spite of what God said about Him, in spite of what God has done through Him, still, legion are they who do not believe. And that amazes Christ. Do you know the basis of their unbelief? Human reasoning, human wisdom. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Where did he get all these things? Where did he get all this wisdom? He never sat at the feet of any of the great rabbis and learned any of these kinds of things. And so these individuals reasoned humanly. They reasoned themselves out of believing in Christ. And I'm afraid many of us do the same thing in our day and age. We reason ourselves out. What the scriptures say that Jesus did is impossible, we might say. There's no way He could have done this. No way that this could have been accomplished. And my reasoning tells me there isn't a single solitary soul can walk on water. I don't care who it is. Nobody can walk on water. Nobody can raise the dead. Nobody can calm a storm. That's all got to be some kind of a fairy tale of some sort or other. Therefore, this individual that you're putting all this faith and trust in has got to be absolutely nothing but a fraud, but a sham, but a fake. And not only does human reasoning cause us to not believe in the power of Christ, it causes us not to believe in the teaching of Christ as well. My human reasoning tells me that baptism is just ridiculous, absolutely asinine, and necessary for my salvation. That is absurd to believe something like that. If an individual is a good person and they're trying to do what's right and they are morally intact, they're just good moral people, they can get to heaven if there is a heaven on their own. They don't need to be dipped in water somewhere or plunged into water somewhere in order to get to heaven. God's a loving God anyway. He's not going to allow somebody like that to be lost eternally. And you can believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll believe whatever I want to believe. And it will be well with all of us, because it doesn't really matter. We're all headed to the same place anyway. Besides, there's more than one way to get there. I don't know how many routes there are from here to Albuquerque, but I'm sure you can travel a different route to Albuquerque each time you want to go to Albuquerque. But brethren, we're not headed for Albuquerque. We're headed for heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man, not one single solitary man, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My human wisdom may tell me that I can live however I want to live my life once I obey the gospel of Christ. I don't have to remain faithful. I don't have to attend the services of the Lord's church. I don't know how many folks that have been baptized since Lana and I have come to Martinsburg and been attending services over Martinsburg. I have a particular couple, a husband and wife, in mind, and they never missed a single service at the Lord's church. And one of the ladies and her husband there were studying the Bible with them, and they were baptized. And the day they were baptized, we never saw them again. Never darkened the doors of the meeting house. Human wisdom, human reasoning, and it'll get us into trouble every single solitary time. Now, I don't know what your thinking is, but I think if you're honest about it, our own human reasoning will sometimes keep us from acknowledging Christ as Lord, submitting to his will, being buried with him in baptism in order that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, coming in contact with his blood. Oh, but Dick, I want you to know, I'm afraid. I'm embarrassed. What will people say? What will my friends say? Oh, Jesus knows my heart. He knows that I want to serve him. Regardless of how I go about doing it, somehow or the other, we feel justified in that kind of reasoning. It will get us into trouble and cost us our soul eternally every single time. It caused these individuals to reject Christ. It caused these individuals to reject the teaching of Christ. And it causes some of us occasionally to do the same kinds of things. Look what happened here in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. It did not impair his ability to heal. The mighty works that he couldn't do was because of the unbelief of the people. They wouldn't heed. They wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't obey. You see, he had all this power. He had all of this willingness to help these individuals, but because of their refusal to believe in him, he simply could not accomplish what he could accomplish if they had a modicum of faith. So he has all of this power to save, but because some people, even today, even in our day and age, refuse to believe, he can't do anything. He can't do anything for somebody who will not accept him, believe on him, and render obedience to him. Now there's only, as far as I know my New Testament, there's only one other time in the gospel accounts where Jesus was amazed. And that's found over in Luke chapter 7. And it's quite the contrast to this account that we just read about Jesus in his hometown. So over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 2, we find a background where a certain centurion, now centurion was a Roman soldier, Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. The centurion was a captain of sorts, over 100 men, had 100 men under him. He's a man of authority. And he says, I'm used to telling this man to go over here, and he goes. And to this one, you do that, and he does it. So this centurion's servant is very, very dear to him. And it's rare to find a Roman soldier of any degree, of any rank, who cared anything at all about his soldiers, about his men, what happened to them, anything of that nature. But this fellow was different. This fellow had a tender heart. And he had a servant who was dear to him. And this servant was sick. Sick to the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, the Bible says that he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asked that he would come and save his servant. And they do. And in verse 4, they tell Jesus that the centurion is worthy. You see, this man has made an impression upon the Jews, in whose land this man has invaded, or he's invaded their land. They are subservient to him, but he has endeared himself to the Jewish population that knows him and that sort of thing. And so the Jews even say, this man's worthy. Thou shouldest do this for him, for he loveth our nation and himself build us our synagogue. And so Jesus goes with them. And just before he gets to the house, the centurion sends some friends out to Jesus, and he has a message for him. And the message says, now, I don't want you to trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should come into my home. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. I'm not worthy for you. You. That's a Roman talking to a Jew. I'm not worthy. That is not just a Roman. That is a Roman soldier with great authority. And he's telling Christ, I'm not worthy that you should come in to my home. That should have been the other way around. I'm not worthy that you should come into my home. Trouble not thyself. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Not might be, not could be. My servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come. And he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, verse 9, chapter 7, he marveled at him. And turned and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith. Where? No, not in Israel. I've not even found that degree of faith among my own people. I came into my own, and they that were my own, they received me not. But this Roman, this Gentile centurion, has greater faith than any I have found among those who were prepared to accept me. No, not in Israel. And they were sent returning to the house, or they that were sent returning to the house, found the servant whole. Two times in Scripture where it says that Jesus marveled, or Jesus was amazed. And look at the difference. What a contrast. What a contrast. And so the lesson for us is very, very simple. Is our faith such that Christ is amazed at us? Is our service and our belief in his ability to save and our desire to be with him eternally, is it such that Jesus is amazed at the faith that you and I have? Do you have enough faith to confess him as the Son of the living God? Do we have enough faith to repent of sin in our life, change the way we live our lives and the way we think and the things that we do? Do we have enough faith to be buried with our Lord in the watery grave of baptism and there come in contact with the blood that will cleanse us of our past sins and set us on a pathway to a glorious eternity? Do we have that much faith? Does our faith amaze our Savior? If not, it truly can. And it can only through our obedience to God. So if you're in our audience tonight and you need to obey the gospel, why not do it? However we might assist you, let us know. Right now, as together we stand and sing.